Brethren, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking this morning at verses 25 to 30. Paul is, remember, in the midst of a report about travel plans. He's written about Timothy coming to the people, but now he's going to talk about Epaphroditus coming to see them on a sooner basis. And let's stand to hear the reading of God's most holy word. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 25, hear now the word of our God. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. Near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Thus far the word of God. Brethren, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray as we come to reflect upon it, to study it, we ask that you would grant us insight from above. We pray that you would sanctify us by your word of truth. And Lord, we ask that you would grant us submissive and humble hearts, ready to learn of you, ready to receive and obey. For we do pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. In early 1862, after 4 years of ministry and many near-death experiences, John G. Payton fled for his life off Tana, an island of cannibals in the South Pacific. For 2 weeks, Peyton had been hunted through the jungle, avoiding swinging clubs, killing stones, and being burned to death in a house the savages had set on fire. Finally, Peyton got away, yet he had lost, as he called it, my little earthly all on that island. His wife, his son, and all of his possessions. It broke his heart. But his grief only increased when foolish men attacked him for leaving. One dear friend said, "You should not have left. You should have stood at the post of duty till you fell." Now, these armchair critics didn't unsettle Peyton. He believed them to be men destitute of sympathy, who probably never endured one pang for Jesus their entire lives. But we see in the criticism of Peyton how things can be when someone returns from their field of Christian service unexpectedly. Questions are asked, criticism begins. Perhaps that's what Paul is seeking to avoid as he sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi when they're not expecting him. Epaphroditus was sent from the Philippians to Paul, carrying a gift and to minister to him. He was an apostle to the apostle, a sent one of the Philippians to help Paul. But in God's providence, Epaphroditus grew deathly ill. And that affected, of course, his ability to minister to Paul in some way. Now, possibly the Philippians hoped that Epaphroditus could relieve Timothy and Timothy could come pay them a visit. That's a bit speculative, but many assume such. So when Epaphroditus comes back instead of Timothy, it's a bit of a shock and it requires some explanation. In light of all this, Paul goes out of his way to commend Epaphroditus. Things have just not worked out as they expected. But Paul is saying this man is still an exemplary believer, one who models humility, self-denial, and concern for others. He's a pattern of Christ's likeness. And as we study these things, I want you to see 3 points in the text. First, Paul's commendation. Verse 25, Paul's commendation. As I said, the Philippians weren't expecting Epaphroditus back. So when he comes carrying, he has to have an explanation. He carries a letter from Paul, which explains the issues. Verse 25, we read, Paul writes, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need." Now, the word necessary points out the urgency in Paul's mind in sending Epaphroditus back. He's come out of some pressing need at the direction of Paul. But before Paul even tells us why it's necessary, he commends Epaphroditus with 5 titles to display his love and gratefulness to the man. First, he says, "He's my brother." Now, we are all members of the same family in Christ. But with this language, Paul is communicating his commitment to and affection for Epaphroditus. Paul doesn't say brother in some frivolous greeting. He welcomes Epaphroditus. He receives him. Paul has genuine brotherly love for Epaphroditus. And this drives Paul to say, down in verse 27, that he would have had sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died from this sickness. It was out of brotherly concern, not some rejection of his character, that Paul is sending Epaphroditus back. That's what was best for him. Second, Paul says, "He's my fellow worker." He's my fellow worker. Now, we can all be called brethren, but this term, fellow worker, is not a term used for every believer. Paul uses co-worker in a couple of different ways. It's used first of those who are traveling with Paul, who live with Paul, who serve with Paul to advance the gospel. And that's what Epaphroditus has done. He's labored with Paul for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's rolled up his sleeves and gotten dirty in gospel service. And Paul also uses the term to indicate God has called a man into the service of the gospel. That's true of Epaphroditus. He's been commissioned by God to strengthen the church. This isn't a guy who thinks he's called and is just playing games. He's just fooling around. This is a guy who's engaged with Paul in laboring for the kingdom of God. Third term of commendation, Paul says, "He's my fellow soldier." This is a military word of one who fights side by side. And warfare assumes conflict, adversaries, and suffering. Epaphroditus has known suffering with me, suffering that nearly killed him. But he wasn't full of complaints and ready to quit. He came to help me. And even in his weakened state, he was loyal, faithful, committed to stand with Christ in hostility as a fellow soldier. He was completely devoted to his commanding officer, Jesus. He's a man ready to fight for Christ. Is that the case with us? We're ready to devote ourselves to Christ no matter the cost. Now, these first 3 terms, Paul is saying how Epaphroditus was attached to me. But the last 2, Paul says how Epaphroditus is attached to you Philippians. He says he's literally your apostle. Now, he doesn't mean apostle in the big A sense that he was commissioned by Christ himself to lay the foundation of the church. He means apostle in the general sense, as the ESV has it, a messenger. Epaphroditus was sent out by the Philippians to serve in their stead. He carried a financial gift to Paul as the last term of commendation has it, a minister to my need. But did Paul only have financial needs? Did Epaphroditus travel some 1,000 miles on foot over dangerous roads just to hand Paul a check. Surely not. He came to lay down his life in every possible way to help Paul. So all of these terms, brother, co-worker, co-soldier, messenger, minister to my needs, they give us a picture of a man who is self-denying, diligently laboring, a God-ordained servant. Epaphroditus was willing to suffer, and he did. He was eager to serve Paul's needs, and he did. So no matter how early he comes home, there's no reason for these people to criticize him, to question his commitment, to be embarrassed by his frailty. He honored Christ insofar as he was able. And while carrying a money bag and playing third chair to Paul and Timothy might not seem like a very important role in the kingdom of God, Epaphroditus took his service seriously. He was faithful in the little things, even when that faithfulness nearly put him in the ground. Now, brethren, I wonder if we're so committed and faithful. Not a one of us has been called to preach the gospel to cannibals like John G. Payton. None of us are in chains for Jesus' sake, like Paul. We haven't been called to carry a gift 1,000 miles on foot to an imprisoned preacher, like Epaphroditus. But could the Lord look at our lives, our parenting, our commitment to our spouse, even our small labors in the church, like our nursery work, our teaching in Sunday school, our collecting of the offering, our preparing meals and cleaning them up, our hosting small groups, visiting the sick, and so forth? And could he say, that one is a faithful, committed soldier to me? Could he say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. I wonder if our loyalty to Christ is such that no sickness, no distress can stop our soldiering on for Jesus Christ. Could it be said of us when we are overtaken with affliction, still we are a laborer, a soldier, a minister to the needs of God's people? Brethren, when you are overcome with fatigue because of a long day or pressing difficulties, when your body aches, when concerns are mounting upon you because of financial stress or family crisis, isn't it easier just to throw in the towel, to become self-centered and introspective, and to lose sight of the fight for Christ and laboring for His people? We can all become navel-gazers, but not Epaphroditus. He has the mind of Christ, that mind which considers others as more important than himself. He yearns to serve because the Redeemer has purchased his soul, and he wants to live in view of the mercies that have been shown to him. He endures to build others up. Is that the case for you? Brethren, will we live a life to be commended no matter the weaknesses and the trials that are upon us? Is our love for Christ such that we please Jesus and we serve His people no matter what? That's the case with this man. Paul can say, that man is a useful servant. A man who doesn't complain. Yeah, he went home early, but there goes a faithful labor. Look at him. May it be so with us. Secondly, see with me. Epaphroditus' concern, verses 26 to 28. We see in this text how Paul explains to the Philippians why it was necessary to send Epaphroditus home. Verse 26. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now we get a glimpse here of Epaphroditus' emotional attachment to the Philippians. Paul says Epaphroditus was longing for the Philippians. That word refers to a strong yearning, a passionate desire for his friends at home. He has an intense desire to be with them, to know their fellowship and comfort. And then Paul mentions that Epaphroditus was distressed. That's a very powerful word, which depicts a condition of deep mental and spiritual anguish, a state of emotional agony. Epaphroditus was greatly troubled knowing the Philippians were concerned for him. Now, both of these words are in the continual tense, so they weren't fleeting feelings, but abiding affections for the people of God. In light of this, some commentators have raised questions about Epaphroditus' emotional maturity. Was he overwhelmed by homesickness, and that's why Paul sent him back? Was he psychologically unstable? Did he just have a few screws loose or something? Indeed, is this level of emotion appropriate for a grown man? Is he just some kind of sissy, and that's why Paul sent him home? I must say, I find it incredibly disappointing how some look for dysfunction in Epaphroditus' affections because he felt deeply. But let's be honest with the text. Is it in keeping with Paul's five words of commendation to find some fault with Epaphroditus' mental state? Absolutely not. And did not Paul himself speak in chapter 1 of how he was longing, same word, for the Philippians with the affection of Christ Jesus? Surely no one thought Paul was deranged. They simply thought he was a man of deep and tender affections. Likewise, this word for distress by no means portrays someone psychologically out of whack, because it's the very word used of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, of how there was a shuddering horror overwhelming Jesus in view of the black death of judgment he was going to face. Would anyone say that Paul and Jesus had immature emotions? Further, would anyone dare accuse Jesus and Paul of being effeminate? I would hope not. Perhaps we need to learn some biblical and sanctified emotions that we might come into line with Scripture and be rebuked for our coldness. But what stimulated these emotions in Epaphroditus? Verse 26 says, because you heard that he was ill. Now we can only conjecture about the scenario of Epaphroditus' trip and sickness, the Philippians' discovery of that sickness, and their concern when they heard he was sick. But here's probably how it went down. Epaphroditus left Philippi with Paul's gift with one or more traveling companions. And on the way, Epaphroditus got sick. Really sick. So one of those in the traveling party went back to Philippi and told them of his sickness. But Epaphroditus pressed on to Rome to minister to Paul. He almost died, but nothing would stop him from getting to Paul with the gift. But the Philippians wouldn't know if he made it or not. They hadn't received word of Epaphroditus' arrival, the confirmation of getting there with the gift. That caused this loyal and affectionate man to long for them, to be distressed over them, knowing they're concerned. It's not like he can email them or call them. So his soul is in turmoil about the Philippians because he knows they're going to be disappointed if he failed, if he didn't complete the task, if he didn't make it there with the money, if Paul isn't ministered to. Now, it's clear based on verse 27 that the Philippians didn't know how serious the sickness was. Paul emphatically says, verse 27, indeed, literally, he was a near neighbor to death. He stood at death's door. But God had mercy on him. And God's mercy wasn't just to Epaphroditus. It was to Paul. Paul said, mercy is shown to me lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. The death of this brother, this fellow soldier, this co-worker would have been bitterly painful to Paul. Calvin says here, Paul doesn't act like he was a man of iron and exempt from human affections. The sufferings of this life, they cause us pain. Pain that can be acknowledged. That's why Paul says of Epaphroditus' death, it would have been sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow on top of sorrow. That means that Paul is already sorrowful. That's a striking thing to say. Because you might say, well, wait a minute. I thought Philippians was the letter of joy. Because it's impossible to miss. Joy is everywhere. Paul is telling us to rejoice, and he's telling us how much he's rejoicing. So how can Paul rejoice and at the same time be sorrowful? It's because these are twin realities of the Christian life, aren't they? How we are going through difficulty while yet rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. My friend, if you're not in Christ, if you have no hope of deliverance from sin, no hope of rescue from God's wrath or from the curse, then you have no ability to rejoice in the midst of your sorrow. You have no hope of heaven beyond this present sorrowful existence. And that's the only thing that got Paul through. Because while he's in chains, he has the hope of something better. That's why he could say earlier that to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. He's longing for it. But he's honest that he's sorrowful now because he's in chains and his adversaries bring him sorrow. And watching his friend die would have only added to his grief. Some of you are sorrowful. And it's painful. And you can be honest because Paul is. Yet praise God, Epaphroditus recovered. And Paul isn't overwhelmed with sorrow. But in Epaphroditus' recovery, the whole time Epaphroditus is working, soldiering for Christ, he's thinking of the Philippians. He longs for them. His heart is distressed for them. He's burdened not about his health, but about getting back to these people because he knows they're concerned. So Paul says, verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be the less anxious. Paul wants to send him home so the Philippians will have cause for joy and that Paul may be relieved of this distress. He's not sending Epaphroditus back because he's homesick or he's dysfunctional. He's sending him back so that this man can be relieved of his own concern. Now, brethren, what can we possibly learn from this communication between Paul and the Philippians and Epaphroditus' emotions? We can learn it is holy, right, and good to have intense, deep feelings for one another. This is the kind of self-denying consideration, looking out for one another's interests, that is fitting to the mind of Christ. We've been commanded to do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but with humility of mind, consider others as more important than yourselves. That's having the mind of Christ. Do we possess it? Do we really devote ourselves to one another in brotherly love? Do you see how this man does so? Don't you see the affection of Paul for Epaphroditus as he speaks of bereavement if this man was lost? Is this not something of the affections of Christ Himself mentioned in chapter 1? And brethren, how much are we cultivating the emotional life of Christ Himself in our relationships with one another? Does our body life reflect what Calvin calls the apathy of the Stoics? A stiff upper lip. A rejection of all feeling and critiques for those who are sad and burdened. Or is there a real concern for one another? An appropriate, when necessary, an appropriate grief entering into one another's sorrows. Are there sympathetic tears along with shared joys? Let us never be a rigid, unfeeling, heartless people. Let us enter into the burdens of one another because that is true one anothering in Christ. Do you do that? How can you not when you see the Savior coming upon a crowd, and he sees their burdens, and he's moved with compassion. Are you not to imitate him? Is it not his graces that you're to possess? May God help us to have such concern in our hearts. Finally, see with me. Christ-like service. We see it in verses 29 to 30. Paul writes to them, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." When Epaphroditus comes back to Philippi bearing Paul's letter, I'm sure, knowing what we know of human nature, the brethren will be glad to know he's okay, but disappointed that he didn't do everything they thought he should be doing. When people don't carry out our expectations, we're disappointed. We're perhaps even a little upset. Paul tells them in the letter, there are no grounds for disappointment. Period. He commands them to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. Welcome him back as a brother without reservation, and do it with all joy. You are to be unrestrained in your expression of joy over this man. There should be not one ounce of resentment, frustration, bitterness, or embarrassment. Indeed, men like Epaphroditus are to be perpetually honored, counted as valuable or precious. Why? Because of his self-sacrificing service. Because, verse 30, literally, for the work of Christ, to the point of death, he drew near, having risked his life. Now that language should sound familiar, to the point of death. Because Paul is drawing a deliberate parallel between Epaphroditus and Jesus Christ. Christ was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Epaphroditus, to the point of death, for the work of Christ, nearly died. So what's Paul saying? He's telling us Epaphroditus is a model of Christ-likeness. Here's a man who gave his all for Jesus. Here's a man who loves the Savior, who bled for his sake. And there is nothing this man won't do for Jesus Christ. Brethren, is it so for you? Will you give your all to your Savior who cleansed you, who loved you, who called you into service that you might honor him? Epaphroditus risked his life just carrying a gift. That's what he was doing. He offered himself up in unselfish service in the name of Jesus. And that service, Paul says, was to complete what was lacking or deficient in your service to me. And that's not an insult to the Philippians. It's simply to say, you guys couldn't come as a church 1,000 miles to see me and serve. You sent a man, and he gave his all to give me service. And the word for service is very, very important. It's the same word used back in verse 17 to describe the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith. Paul had said, your faith is a living sacrifice to God. It's an act of worship. So when Epaphroditus serves in your stead, he's offering himself up as a burnt offering to God. He's giving his life away on behalf of the Philippian church. And that's precisely how he saw things when he got sick. He didn't think of turning around and going home. He thought only of pressing on, completing his task, ministering to Paul, no matter what it cost him. It almost killed him. But his life was not priority number one. Service to Christ was. A life offered up in the service of Jesus, ministering to others, that was most important to him. That took first place. And brethren, it exemplifies what Jesus says about one who loses his life for Christ's sake and the gospel's sake will save it. What's most important to you? Your life or service to Jesus? Well, I think if we're all honest, we'd probably have to say, me. I'm most important to me. Well, Epaphroditus is showing you that the life that's worthy of Christ is where Christ is most important to you. And you give your life for Him. Is this the pattern of ministry that you have in mind? A pattern that's cross-shaped. Pouring yourself out unto death to serve. Not treasuring your own life, but ready to give and give and give to minister to the needs of others. Is that how you think about it? When you're simply ministering to your children at home, that you will spend and be expended for their sake. When you're laboring for your spouse, that you will give yourself for the welfare of this one whom you love, who loves Jesus Christ. For the people of God in the body. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, we were ready to give you not only the gospel, but our own lives. Will we lay down our lives for one another? Brethren, this drove Puritan pastors like John Owen and Thomas Goodwin into London in 1665 during the Great Plague, when all the other ministers were running out. Can you imagine with the Ebola crisis right now, going into it to minister to people? Well, that's not how we think at all. Why is that? Because what do we treasure? Our lives. Well, maybe we ought to rethink that a little bit. Maybe we ought to count something as more valuable. The gospel of Jesus. When David Brainerd was with the American Indians, spending himself, he was racked with tuberculosis, so much so that he's coughing up blood. He was feverish, frail, and discouraged. But he cried out night and day that he would accomplish great things for the glory of God and lose his life in the service to his Savior. And brethren, does that kind of drive for self-sacrificial service enter our minds? Do we behold Christ who gave Himself up for us to death for a sinful, ungodly, helpless people? And does that compel our hearts to give ourselves? Is Christ not worthy of our blood, our sweat, and our tears? Is He not worthy of our most intense, vigorous efforts, our best energy, our time, our everything, in view of who He is and what He's done? And how shall we give it to Him? It's by pouring ourselves out for His people. Clearly what Paul is saying by putting Epaphroditus up as a model is you should be committed to the point of death. That should be the level of your self-denial. It's not just about denying yourself once a week or in an evening when it's convenient to you. It's about giving your whole life away because you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Is that the way you understand the gospel of Jesus? Jesus calls you to come to Him and die. Have you done so? Because friend, if you don't know Christ, you're going to die. And you're going to go to hell. Come to Christ and die, that you might live. And in response to the beauty of His salvation, you give your life to Him in service. Oh, may God help you to understand the glory of His salvation that would then drive you into service. Because in heaven, what are you going to do forever? Serve and serve and serve. May God help us to live in such a way. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the power of Your grace. We thank You, O Lord, that Your grace changes us, moves us away from self-centeredness, from selfish ambition and vain conceit, and calls us to a life of humility and living for Your glory as we serve the church, serve others. O Lord, strengthen us that we might live to Your honor and not the glory of self. Lord, we pray for grace in this respect because we recognize how precious our own lives are to us. Help us, O Father, to have a greater ambition than saving self. Help us to live for Christ and the gospel's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.